book of Matthew. If you've got your Bibles, if you've got your phones, I want you to pull those out. This may seem like a very interesting place to start, but I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, like, it's so important when you look at the Bible to not miss a single thing, okay? I want to teach you that in your Bible reading. Don't skip over anything, okay? And at first glance, the portion we're going to look at today, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, may look like, oh, I could skip over it, okay? But I want us to really dig into it. What it is, it's like Jesus' ancestry.com, okay? It's his family tree. All right, when you look at who he came out, like who Jesus, how, like who was in his family lineage, who was in his family line, okay? And when you look at this, you're going to find in the Gospels, which the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, okay? And I want to tell you, if you don't have a Bible, come and find one of us. We want to get you a Bible, okay? Because it's so important to have a Bible. You can pull out your Bible app. You can be on your phone, whatever you need to do. But it's important. I don't know about you, but I love to hold a book. I can't, like, my ADD on, like, my phone and my, you know, like, I just get lost. So I have to have hold a book in my hand. And if you're like that, we've got Bibles that we want to give you and get you all hooked up. But if you go back, Paula did a good job talking about who Matthew, the author, was. And I think it's very fitting that that first book of the New Testament is written by Matthew. And I want to tell you, when we come to the Bible is life. The Bible is what we live by. The Bible is what we teach by. Here at Hope City, we believe in God's word, and we want to help you apply it to your life. Because there is life in God's word. There is power. And in fact, I want to tell you, you can read the Bible over and over again, and God will highlight things by the power of his Holy Spirit as you're digging into his word. Digging into his word changes everything. So Matthew wrote this book. Just a quick review. Matthew was a tax collector. And if you look back in scripture, how many of you are watching The Chosen? Anybody watch The Chosen? Matthew, okay. Matthew is the tax collector. You know who he is. Matthew was hated by everyone, okay. And just like today, none of us like the IRS. That's the same idea. If you've had a run-in with the IRS, you don't like them. They're not fun, okay? And every year when we have to, for some of us, some of you love them because you get a tax refund every year. But for those that pay, we don't like the IRS, all right? Amen. We like the people, but the idea behind it. All right, I'm just saying. We're going to move right along because it's not about the IRS. Tax collectors owned the Roman Empire were also required to be very accurate scribes. They had to keep very, very clear perspective on who these people were, their family line. And so Matthew was one of those scribes. He actually became the scribe, really, I think, for all of the disciples and really what happened with Jesus. So as we read through this, this is a very accurate story of what happened when the book of Matthew was going on. Matthew was known. He'd write the eyewitness account of what happened in and through the life of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I sure would have loved to have been with Jesus when he was here on this earth, to see all of the miracles that he did, to see the lives that were transformed. Matthew is the first of the four Gospels, and really, he recorded the story from his own viewpoint. In our portion of Scripture today, we're looking at Matthew 1, 1 through 17, and I said this. At first glance, it would look like, why do we need to read through this? But there's a couple of important things that I want you to understand about this portion of Scripture. First of all, Jesus, God knows us by our name. Like, he doesn't just go, oh, here's all these people. He knows these people by their name. And that's what I want you to know. In this big world that we live in, God knows you by your name. He knows who you are. He loves you and he cares for you. There's also some very interesting pieces and interesting people. Just like your family tree, Jesus's family tree had some very interesting people, okay? Maybe even had the uncle that nobody liked. I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying. The family tree was, you know, kind of interesting. But as we dig deeper, we look at this list of names. We look at the challenges these people face, and I want to dig into this a little bit today. There are a couple of important reasons that we don't just skip over the parts of the Bible that seem mundane or not very applicable. We need to dig in and find out why God strategically had the writers of the Bible put the portion of Scripture that we're reading. The Scripture says this is an inspired word of God. So everything we read in here was put there for a reason. God had the people that wrote the books, put this in for very, very, very specific reasons. So we need to figure that out. The lineage of Jesus, like I said, is written in both Matthew and Luke. When you look at Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, you'll see the lineage of Jesus. When you look at the beginning of Luke, you'll see the lineage of Jesus. Some people might go, well, are they contradicting themselves? No. Matthew was Joseph, who was Joseph's dad, or who's Jesus' dad, that was his lineage. In Luke, that's Mary, Jesus' mom's lineage. So you're seeing both sides of the family tree, all right, when you look at that. Some people go, well, is the Bible contradicting itself? The Bible never contradicts itself, okay? You got to understand. That's why it's important to understand all of this stuff. There's two different lineages, and that's why there's different names on the list. But let's read this together. You might go, why are we going to read this? I think it's important to name the names, to read through this, and see what God might be saying in this portion of Scripture. Here it is. This is the scroll of the genealogy of Jesus, the Anointed One, the son of David and the descendant of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had a son named Judah. He and his brothers became the tribes of Israel. Judah and Tamar had twin sons, Perez and Zerah. Perez had a son named Hezron, who had a son named Ram, who had a son named Aminadabad, all right, who had a son named Nahshon, who had a son named Salmon, who along with Rahab had a son named Boaz. Like, do you start to realize some of the names that are coming up in the lineage of Jesus? Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, who became a king. Then David and Bathsheba had a son named Solomon, who had a son named Rehoboam, and who had a son named Abijah, who had a son named Asa, who had a son named Jehoshaphat, who had a son named Horam, who had a son named Uzziah, who had a son named Jotham, who had a son named Ahaz. They had a lot of sons here. Who had a son named Hezekiah, who had a son named Manasseh, who also had a son named Amos, who had a son named Josiah, who was the father of Jeconiah. It was during the days of Jeconiah and his brothers that Israel was taken captive and deported to Babylon. About the time of their captivity in Babylon, Jeconiah had a son named Shealtiah, who had a son named Zerubbabel, who had a son named who had a son named Elikam, who had a son named Azar, and who had a son named Zadok, who had a son named Akim, who had a son named Iliad, who had a son named Eliezer, who had a son named Mathan, who then had a son named Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, the anointed husband of Mary and the mother of Jesus, who is the anointed one. So from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to Babylonian captivity, 14 generations. And from the Babylonian captivity to Christ, 14 generations. A couple things I want you to notice in here. Every number that's mentioned in the Bible has a meaning. Okay? There's specific reason why that was mentioned. It's interesting that 14 generations were mentioned three times. The number 14 means salvation and deliverance. So what that was saying, in every generation, 14 generations, Jesus came to bring salvation and deliverance to you and to me and to his family tree and everyone that hears the name of Jesus. The message is loud and clear. If you need salvation or deliverance today, that's why Jesus came for you. All through the family line of Jesus, God was focused on salvation and deliverance. From delivering people who made really bad decisions and turning their lives around to the fact that Jesus would come through this lineage. When you read some of those names on the list, there were train wrecks that happened in those names. But that did not stop God's purpose and his plan. It's amazing how God chooses to partner with messy humans who are flawed and ordinary to be the lineage and the family that Jesus would come from. And today, my sermon title is Ordinary People, because God chooses to work with ordinary people, not people who would seem to be the ones that God would go after, but God would go after the people who seem to be the least of these, to seem to be the most messy. If you're a hot mess, God can use you. All you have to do is say yes. If you're stuck in addiction, all you have to do is say yes, and God can turn it around because Jesus came to bring salvation and deliverance. It's truly amazing to see the names of people that God chose to partner with and the place in their family lineage. I love that, like I said, God knows us by our name. And see, this is where the Jewish people miss this. Because if you look at that line, you look at all of Jesus' family members, that family tree, that was not a royal line. That's not where a king would come from. And the Jewish people missed this because they were looking in the humanly perspective. How many of you are like just enthralled with what's happening with the queen in England? Okay? I'm not. It drives me crazy. But some people are. You look at the lineage of the queen, and there's a very specific royal lineage that the next king is going to come from. Okay? You look at their family tree. Jesus did not come from a pedigree of that. But he was coming to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to transform our lives. And what God was saying is, I use ordinary people who are messy, who are flawed, who have challenges in their lives, and that's when I'm going to bring the King of Kings and Lord of Lords out of that lineage, because that's why he came, is to set the captives free and to change people's lives. That's why he came. God completely flipped the idea on the Jewish people, and they missed it, because the Jewish people still believe that the Messiah has not come. They missed it. Friends, don't miss it. Don't miss what Jesus wants to do in your life. Don't miss it because of your expectations or what the enemy has tried to convince you of. You might have been in a mess last week, but God can turn that around and God can use you. All he needs you to do is say yes. The power of your yes. Don't miss out on God moving in your life because God didn't do it the way you expected him to do it. Don't miss out on seeing what God wants to do because he might want to work different in your life. And we see this theme repeated over and over again in Scripture. Everywhere you look, God uses ordinary people. God uses the least of these. God uses the people that were in the gutter that he's able to pull out. God hangs around the sinners. Jesus hangs around the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. That's his people. And if you look at his family line, that was his people. It wasn't the perfect. It wasn't the people that you would think were the most religious. It was the people who were broken. In fact, the Bible says Jesus came for the ones that were broken. That the people that need a healer and a doctor, that's why Jesus came. We need to be reminded of these truths over and over again, because what the enemy would love to convince you of is, oh, look at your family tree. How could God ever use you? Oh, look at what you did last week. How could God ever use you? The guilt and the shame that pours over your heart. I want you to be set free of that today. No guilt, no shame, only God's love. No guilt, no shame. I don't care what you did last night. No guilt, no shame, because that's God. If it's guilt and shame, we know where that comes from, and it comes from the pit of hell. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that can take you down quicker than when you sit with regrets, you sit with guilt, you sit with shame, and the enemy points out all of the things that you've done wrong. The Bible says the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, which means he sits on your shoulder and he'll accuse you. Well, look what you did yesterday. Look what you did last week. Look at the mess your life is in. And you need to remind him, my God works with flawed and messy people and he can turn around anything. So I'm not going to listen to it anymore. I'm not going to listen to it anymore. Some of you that are living with stress and anxiety and fear and worry and it's eating you up, you need to remind the enemy that's why Jesus came was to set you free from fear and worry and anxiety and the stress that you're holding on to. These truths are built into the kingdom of how God works and why he came, because he knew we needed a Savior. And he showed us by sending Jesus through a family lineage and a family line that was a mess in some times, in some areas. Here's the truth number one. God uses, and I've said it, but God uses ordinary people. All you have to do is say yes to God. You might say, well, God, I don't have many talents to bring to you. Bring your talent and let God take the rest. Well, God, what if I fail? There's no failure in the kingdom. God, what if? God uses ordinary people. God uses the people that the world looks over. God uses the people that would be considered the least of these. And you know, I want to tell you something. A king would have never been born in a manger. But he was born in a manger to say, I came for the ordinary people. Jesus, the first message he gave, the first message heaven gave was to the shepherds that Jesus had come. He didn't go to the courts of the big king. He didn't go to the rich and the fancy. He went to the shepherds. And as we get ready, we're going to get into Christmas, and I can't wait. Like, I'm ready to do Christmas right now. I'm ready. Calm down. Whew. Got so excited. If you're overlooked by the world, if you're considered the least of these, I promise you this, God can use you in a powerful way. If you're always the one picked last for the team, God will pick you first for the team. If you feel like you're ordinary, you're overlooked, you're a perfect candidate for God to use, all you have to do is say yes. And I'm going to tell you something about the kingdom of God. It takes work not to be saved, because it's not about our works, but it takes work to go out and tell the rest of the world about Jesus. That's what he's looking for your yes for. It takes a little bit of work on your end. It takes you getting off the sidelines. The fact that Matthew mentioned four women in the lineage of Jesus is a big deal too. Most of the time in Jewish history, women would have never been listed. But I think what God is saying is everyone has a place at the table in the kingdom. Whether you're man, woman, black, white, whatever persuasion you are, there's a place for you at the kingdom. There's a place for you at the table. And that's what God's saying. Matthew sent a strong message that no matter who you are, God can use you. It doesn't matter how the world sees you, God uses people that are least likely. In fact, if you were voted least likely to succeed in your class, guess what? You're in a good position with God because God can use you. The ones that are voted most likely to succeed when you go back like 30 years, you know, to your reunion, they are the ones that are the biggest mess. So I'm just saying. I want to tell you a little story. It was July 1st, 1885, when Edward Kimball felt the tugging of the Spirit to share his faith with a young shoe salesman he knew. At first, Kendall vacillated, unsure if he should talk to the man. But he finally mustered his courage and went into the shoe store. There, Kimball found the salesman in the back room stocking shoes, and he began to share his faith with him. As a result, the young shoe salesman prayed and received Jesus Christ that day. The shoe salesman's name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became one of the greatest evangelists of his generation. Thousands of people came to Jesus because of him. But the story doesn't end there. Several years later, a pastor and a well-known author by the name of Frederick B. Meyer heard Moody preach. Meyer was so deeply stirred by Moody's preaching that he himself embarked on a far-reaching evangelistic ministry. Once when Meyer was preaching, a college student named Wilbur Chapman accepted Christ as a result of his presentation of the gospel. Chapman later employed a baseball player to help him prepare to conduct an evangelical crusade. That ball player, who later became a powerful evangelist himself, was Billy Sunday. In 1924, a group of businessmen invited Billy Sunday to hold an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, which resulted in many people coming to Christ. Out of that revival meeting, a group of men formed a men's prayer group to pray for the world. Listen, small groups of prayer changes everything. They prayed for Charlotte to have another great revival. God sent another evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Ham went to Charlotte in 1934 to hold a crusade. Ham's crusade went well, even though it didn't have many converts. On one of the last nights under a big tent, one tall, lengthy young man walked up the aisle to receive Christ. His name was Billy Graham. And it all started with a shoe salesman in an ordinary position, in an ordinary job. That is the kind of family tree you're building. So you might seem like this is ordinary, but you never know who you're ministering to and who you're talking to. God uses ordinary and flawed and broken people, which is my truth number two. God uses broken, flawed people. If you're flawed, guess what? You're in good company. If you're broken, God doesn't want to keep you that way, but you're in good company. God always uses broken and flawed people. In fact, that's where he works best, because he can take that brokenness and he can bring healing to you in a moment and transform the world around you. This is what I love about God. He doesn't take months to heal you. He can do it in a moment. He can do it in a moment. You don't have to go to months and months and months of different things. And I'm not saying that happens all the time, but God can heal you in a moment. Jesus spent his time around people who were broken and flawed. And you look at some of the names on this list. David, he was an adulteress. He had an affair with Bathsheba. And they had their son Solomon, which Solomon, if you read Solomon's stuff, he's one of the greatest authors, the greatest prayer for wisdom that we read in the Bible. And that came out of an adulterous situation. Tamar sold herself as a prostitute to her father-in-law to bring forth Perez and Zerah. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute who God took extraordinary measures to save from both judgment and her lifestyle of prostitution. Why are we shocked when God protects people that are living in sin? Because he has a plan for them. You look at this list right here, and God protects them. God works. Ruth was a picture of God's love and grace to everyone. Bathsheba, we talked about it, was an adulteress. These are just some of the names in Jesus' line, his family tree. And when you look at it, God can redeem anything in your family tree and turn it around for his good. He works with broken and flawed people. The people on Jesus' list in his family tree, they struggled with sin. They got themselves in messy situations. But it's interesting to see what happens when Jesus turns it around, when God turns the situation around. But one thing we know for sure, Jesus identifies with sinners even in his family line, just like he would in his birth, his baptism, life, and death on the cross. Charles Spurgeon, a great evangelist, once said, Jesus is the heir of a line which flows with the blood of a harlot Rahab and the rustic Ruth. He is akin to the fallen and the lowly, and he will show his love even to the most poor and most obscure. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's why he came. When we see Jesus' family line, no matter what you've done, no matter how broken you are, God can put you back together again. God is not afraid of your mess. God's not looking for you to be perfect. Listen, I'm going to tell you, religion says you have to be perfect. God says you just got to show up, and I'll take care of the rest. I tell people all the time, people are like, oh, you must be religious. No, I hate religion. That's the laws. That's the rules. That's the shame. That's the guilt. No, I serve Jesus, and Jesus loves me. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. That's who he is. All your flaws, all the places you're falling short, stop letting the enemy hold you where you're at. Truth number three, and this is where it's going to get a little heavy. Are you ready? This is also the area that I want you to ask the Lord. Say, God, spotlight these things in my life. Help me to know this question. Don't allow your roots to dictate your future. Don't allow your roots. Don't sit there and say, my family has always done it this way, and we're always going to do it this way. It's time to break some of those roots and say, listen, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It's a new, fresh day, and my roots are not going to dictate my future anymore. Do not sit there and say, well, my mom has always done it this way, and I'm going to do it that way too. If God highlights it, you need freedom from your brokenness. Listen, if addiction runs through your family, today is the day it breaks. If adultery runs through your family, today is the day it breaks. If sexual abuse runs through your family and it's happened for generations, today is the day you're going to step in and you're going to say no more, because that's the power that we have. The roots do not dictate our future. You can see clearly that Jesus had some family members that made some big mistakes. They paid big consequences. And listen, today is the day that you break all chains that have been held because of your family and people that made decisions in your family line. Through all of the messes, all of the sin, every mistake and train wreck that happened in the family line of Jesus, God's plan did not change. For all of the mistakes, for all of the train wrecks in your family, for all, when you look back the family line, God's plan for you is not changing. All you have to do is step into it. All you have to do is recognize it. The Bible tells us, the sins of the father go to the second and the third generation. And here's what happens with that. They become generational curses. And listen, sometimes when we bring up, like you go, well, are curses real? You better believe they are. And some of you are living them right now. Addiction is a generational curse. You're living some of those generational curses right now. And it doesn't have to be as big of addiction. Well, stress and anxiety has just been always part of our family. Today is the day you break that. You break it. You break those chains. Well, we've always been a negative family. Today is the day you break that in the name of Jesus. Well, our family always looks at the cup half empty instead of the cup half full. Today is the day you break those generational curses. Today is the day, whether they're big or they're large, ask God to say, what generational curses am I living under right now that I need to break? I'm going to tell you, those curses have been spoken over you. They've been lived out over your family. And today is the day those generational curses break. Some of you, you know what I'm saying when we're talking about freedom. And guess what? Those generational curses where we go after it and we say, no, this is not happening anymore. I'm not going to let God's plans be held back in my life because of generational curses. I'm not going to let the roots, and I'm not saying you don't need to deal with those hurts and past pain that comes from family, but it's your job to get it healed up with God's help. It's not your job to continue to move this to the next generation. It's your job to break it. And I'm telling you, you have the power to break every chain that has been spoken over your life from generational curses. And today is the day I hope you make a decision to say, I will not live with it anymore. I want to tell you, I want to even submit to you this. Some of the health issues we deal with generationally, that needs to be broken too. Well, our family just always, we've always dealt with this. Broken in the name of Jesus. And I think if we get serious, that's the kind of power that Jesus has. And we see those chains that have been broken in Jesus' family line. And the thing you have to understand about Jesus is he was 100% man and 100% God, which means he knows what it feels like to be tempted by sin. He didn't fall to that sin. He knows what it feels like to be tempted by all of the stuff that we have to deal with. So when we say that Jesus is a chain breaker, he knows what it means to break chains. When we say that Jesus knows how to break generational curses, he knows how to break generational curses. And I'm telling you, you don't have to do it on your own. God can help you to break those generational curses that have been in your life. Some people will minimize it. Oh, I just don't believe that. Then how do you go with the scripture that says the sins of the father go to the third and the fourth, second and the third generation? And what that scripture is saying is you pay the price. And I'm here to tell you, stop paying the price for decisions that were made in your family before you were even born. There's nothing that you can't overcome with Jesus' help. But some of us, we need to admit we need the help. Do you know, here at Hope City, we don't pretend. You don't come in here and act like everything is good when it's not good. And you're safe. You're safe. There's some churches that you go in, everybody acts like life is so perfect. Like, and you're going like, man, do they live the same life I live? Like, even some of the stuff you watch on TV with the televangelists, they're like, oh, life is just perfect. No, like, it's not perfect. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. It is quiet in here. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Look at me in the eyes for just a minute. No matter what time you've wasted being lost in the stuff you've been lost in, it does not change God's plan or destiny for you. All you have to do is step into it. God, what if I'm too far away from you? You'll never be too far away. He hasn't moved. You have, so move back. God, could you ever use me? I've made such a mess of my life. He goes, gladly, let me put you back together again. It can happen instantaneously. I talked a couple weeks ago about our cup being broken. Some of us, our cup is broken. So God continues to pour the love inside of us, and we can never get enough, and we feel like God doesn't love us. It's because your cup has been broke. And today, God wants to heal your cup so that you can hold and contain the love that God has. And not only that, but it overflows on everyone else around you. That's what Jesus comes to do. That's why Jesus comes to set us free. Don't ever buy the lies of the enemy that says it's always been this way, so it always has to stay that way. That keeps you held. It keeps you bound because it doesn't have to be that way, but only you can step in the way and say, no more. If suicide has plagued your family, Jesus, we speak life over our family right now. There'll be no more suicide. Everyone is going to live. If addiction has plagued your family, in the name of Jesus, addiction is broken right now. We break that generational curse. Lord, if divorces and adultery have plagued your family, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to be the next one. In the name of Jesus, I'm breaking that right now. And the chains are broken, and Jesus will come along, and the power of the Holy Spirit will set you free. You know why I'm so passionate about this? Because this is where you'll find freedom. And I got to tell you, I look across this crowd. Some of you, you're like, oh, I'm fine. But God's speaking to you because he wants you to find freedom today. In your mindsets, it may not even be as big as addiction. It might be the mindsets. You're home and you're just tormented in your mind of fear and anxiety and worry. My family's always had, in the name of Jesus, I break that fear. I break that worry. I break that anxiety. Right now, the generational curses are broken. Do you guys get what I'm saying here? Like, break them. That's the power of the God that we sang. When we sang about it today, breaking curses. Some of you carry deep pain from your family tree. You've been abused. Some of you have experienced deep pain. This is the time that God wants to heal you from that. This is the moment where that deep pain, and you know exactly, you're like, man, I've seen, because what generational curses do in families is they're cycles. You keep cycling around the same mountain. Your family keeps cycling around the same mountain. That is a sign. That curse needs to be broken. You don't keep cycling, and each generation keeps cycling. You need deliverance and you need freedom, and only you can step in and do that. None of the messes or the crash and burns that happened in Jesus' family tree caused God's plan and purpose for Jesus to change, and it's the same for you. Freedom. And this is one of the keys. I'm telling you, this is one of the keys to get out of your prison. And I'm telling you, prisons look a lot different for a lot of different people. It might be the fear, the anxiety, the worry. It might be addiction. It might be the things that you deal with as you go home today and you feel like no one loves you. No one, I don't care what it is. Today is the day. Ask the Lord to shine a spotlight on your heart to say, God, where are generational curses affecting me and my family? And then when you see that, you take it out. And you go, in the name of Jesus, I break this generational curse right now. We're not going to do this anymore. I'm going to be the generation that stands and says no more in my family. Or the opposite is, you just choose to live with it. It's always going to be the way it is. No, it doesn't have to be. But it's you who has to make a decision. And taking a hold of that power that Jesus gives you. There is power in the name of Jesus. All you have to do is speak the name of Jesus. And in that one word, the chains are broken. Will you bow your heads with me today? The first step to breaking chains is taking that move toward Jesus where you say, Jesus, I need you. You might have come from a family who's so prideful and arrogant that they think that they can do everything on their own and they don't need Jesus. And today, this is the first step to breaking that curse. Because everyone in this room, we all need Jesus. We need his help. We need to surrender our lives because guess what? We can't do this on our own. We only have so much power, so much ability. We need Jesus. We need to take our lives and turn it over to him. That's the idea of being saved. Jesus, save me. Take my broken mess and turn it around. The Bible says all we have to do to receive that salvation where Jesus comes and he takes our broken pieces and puts us back together. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I need you. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Today, if you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I've never done that and I need to do it today. That's the first step. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender. I've ran hard. I've raged. And the minute you say, Jesus, come into my life, he changes everything. And if that's you, would you just slip up a hand right now? Slip up a hand if that's you. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on. Thank you in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Whoa. Come on. I got water all over my iPad and phone. Jesus, heal it. Anyone else? That's not going to stop me. So don't. The enemies, no. Anyone else? Give your life to the Lord today. Anybody? We're going to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray this with me. And as you're thinking today, there's still time to be baptized. As you give your life to him, today might be your day. We have everything you need. Clothes, everything. Let's pray this prayer in church. We're going to join together. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for loving me when I couldn't love myself. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Today I give you my life. I surrender. Turn my life around. Today I say you drive And all right, my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a hand. He's so good. If you raise your hand, we have somebody that wants to meet with you right at the end of service. We have a gift that we want to give you. Here's my last thing, and here's how we're going to, well, we're going to end it with baptism. But if you have a generational curse that needs to be broken, I want you to stand right now. Generational curse that needs to be broken, stand right now. And I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. We're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray a prayer. Look at this place. I knew it, guys. There's freedom coming. There's freedom coming to you today. There's freedom coming right now. Jesus, today, there are people that are standing in this room, God, who have been so desperate to break the curses, God, the generational curses of their family. And today, in the name of Jesus, we pray those curses are broken right now, that freedom would come, that chains would fall off people's hands. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that every generational curse is broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, these friends of mine are standing up and saying, no more. This is where we draw the line. This is where the line is drawn. Enemy, you cannot mess with my family anymore. You cannot bring death into my family. You cannot bring the curses that you're trying to put on my life. This is where we put an end to it. And we thank you for the freedom that is coming right now. Begin to pour freedom out over people. Lord, I pray for your freedom, for your love. God, I pray that literally chains would be falling off right now. God, that people would feel lighter right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, I thank you that you are the chain breaker. God, you bring freedom right now. And God, I thank you, Jesus, that every generational curse is broken right now. And Jesus, I pray that not one of these people in this room would go backwards. God, we're not going backwards. We're not going to go back to those curses. We're not going to go back to that prison and put chains on our arms. We are asking for complete freedom. And Lord, today I thank you that your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Come on, give God a big hand across this place.